I would invite you to turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, as we continue our series through Living Hope. I just want to encourage you, in your bulletin, there's a little sheet like this, half sheet, and there's just some questions to reflect on. I don't know, maybe some of you have done this, but this is a great opportunity, like at lunch at noon, if you're sitting with someone around the table, to just walk through these. Is there something new I learned this morning? What was the most important thing I heard today? Do I have any questions about what I heard, or what is something God would have me believe or do this week as a result of hearing His Word? You might find that interesting just to take time this week to walk through those questions. If you have a family, it's a great opportunity to just get your family members to share in how God has been speaking to them. So I just encourage you in that way. Let's begin with the text this morning, and then we'll kind of introduce the theme and walk through this passage, a great passage, an amazing passage, I think you'll see as we walk through that together. Chapter 2, 1 Peter, beginning with verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." So this morning, we're going to talk about stones. I had some time off over Memorial Day weekend, so I had some vacation time, and I really got into stones, believe it or not. I went to a local gravel pit, and I went there because the rocks are cheap there. You have to go out and hunt them down yourself, and so this is a picture. I was doing a rock garden. And so these were some of the stones. Now some of those are pretty good size, but you could probably roll any of those stones around. And so I did this, and then I told my wife, I said, you know, I just want to pick up one more stone. I didn't tell her about the stone, I just said I wanted to pick up one more stone I had seen at the gravel pit. And so I went to the gravel pit. I'll show you that in just a minute. And I asked the guy, I said, "That's the stone I would like. I wanted to put it down by my driveway." So he went and got the Bobcat, but he couldn't get it in the Bobcat bucket. So he went and got his big front-end loader and loaded it in, and we lowered it down. And there were three of us there, and he rolled off the scoop and into the trailer, and immediately all three of our eyes met. Just one of those moments, like, oh my goodness, what just happened? The tires were just about down to the rims. The tires kind of looked like this. And I had talked to him. We had figured that stone probably weighed about 3,000 to 3,500 pounds. So we took it up to the scale. Here's the rock. I'll show you the rock. So there it is. And it weighed 6,000 pounds, okay? The guy said, "How far to your house?" I said, "Well, 3-4 miles. He said, I told him where I lived. He said, "You know what? You can take the back roads. I think you should take the back roads." And so I made it home, and I had the trailer and the car, and so I thought, I'm just going to hook a rope around the top of this rock on the other car and just pull it off, right? So I hooked the rope around it, and lo and behold, I was moving. I looked behind, and I was dragging the trailer and the car. The rock was not moving. So I went and got my floor jack, and I started jacking it up and putting timbers under it and trying to get it to come up. And I got it about 3/4 of the way up, hooked a rope around it, got a run with the car, and I got the thing rolling, and it rolled off the trailer, and that is how it landed. However it landed was how it was going to stay, right? So this is my immovable rock. All that to say this morning, I think the main point of this text is for Peter to talk about this immovable rock that is essentially the cornerstone of what God is doing in the world. His name is Jesus. And so we're going to walk through the text, and we get to be connected. You know, like those little stones that you can move around? We get to be tied in and connected with this cornerstone, this immovable rock. And so let's walk through this text together. Let's start with verse 4. As you come to him, so who's him? Him is Jesus, the Lord. As you come to him, a living stone. Now, you're reading the Bible about rocks and stones. Peter uses the word stone. The Greek word is lithos, which is an architectural stone. So he's talking about a design, the specific stone here. And it's a living stone, which is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I mean, if you were to ask me anything that would seem the most dead, I would say probably a stone. You know, we talk about like a heart of stone, or, you know, stones are dead. We never think about stones ever having life, and yet this is a living stone. By the way, Peter likes the word living. He talks about living hope, and then he talks about the living word, and now he talks about Christ as the living stone. In the next verse, he's going to talk about you and me as, if you're a believer here today, he's going to talk about you as a living stone. But he begins with this living stone, and it's, you know, why does he talk about stones? Well, stones were the primary source of building. I mean, it was a key element. It's not like lumber in our day. You know, they didn't build things with lumber. They wouldn't have been worried about lumber prices because they built with stones. And so it was just a common, basic element in their culture. Stones were foundational. And it says this one is chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. It means it has value. This stone is a rare stone. It's a unique stone. If you're a coin, I don't know if anyone's a coin collector here, but you know, coins gain value as they become unique and they become rare. And in fact, if you had an 1849 Double Eagle, which I know you don't, because there's only one of them. It's in the Smithsonian. They estimate the value of that single coin at $20 million. It's one of a kind. So this is a precious, valued stone. It's one of a kind here that Peter is talking about. And yet, you notice something really interesting is that though God has said this is an incredibly valuable stone, it is rejected by men. Now, Peter's going to come back to that. And so we will as well here as he gets on in the text. Then he moves to verse 5, and notice what he says. You yourselves, he's talking to believers now, you yourselves like living stones. So we too are like these living stones. He's talking about these believers that he's writing to through Asia Minor. And notice the words he uses. You're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what does that sound like? Spiritual house, priesthood, offering sacrifices. any first century person that was reading this would go, well, he's talking about the temple. You know, that place that was built where the priests served and where they offered sacrifices. And so what we have here in the text is he's describing the reality that was producing the shadow in the Old Testament. Let me explain. So as we go through the Old Testament, there are, we call them shadows, or you might call them metaphors. I like to think of them as shadows. So there are things that are happening in the Old Testament, we saw this as we went through the story, that are really symbolic of a reality that's coming. And so, like we have the ark. So Noah and his family are saved in the ark. But the ark is like a shadow of this coming thing, that this reality that's going to save us from judgment, who is Christ. Or, you know, when Abraham took Isaac up and was going to offer him, that was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do through his son. And so we see here that this is the reality, the Old Testament temple, the building, the priests, all the sacrifices. We're really depicting something that was going to come, and Peter here is describing what that reality is. That reality is now a spiritual house with spiritual, he calls us priests, who are offering sacrifices to God. So the spiritual house is the body of Christ. The holy priesthood that he mentions is the priesthood of every believer. And we see spiritual sacrifices. So what are those? Well, they're not bulls. They're not goats. You probably haven't offered up to God any pigeons recently. Hopefully you haven't. What are spiritual sacrifices? The Bible actually talks quite a bit about it. And so you and I have the opportunity to offer up things to God that are pleasing to him, that he delights in. So Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. You just did that, hopefully. I hope when you were sitting here singing that you were realizing that you were offering a sacrifice up to God that was pleasing to him. That what he heard this morning brought him great pleasure. That's why praise is so important. Or listen to this from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And so we have this picture that when you pray, I know there's a group praying this morning, but those prayers came into the presence of God. And so prayer is something, it's a way that we offer sacrifice to God. Philippians 4:18, I've received the gifts you sent, financial, as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, I hope when you give money to this church or to a ministry, whatever you do, you're not just giving to something, you're giving to someone. You're giving a sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There it is, holy and acceptable. Your life, you know, the priests, they anointed their earlobes and their thumbs and their toes, and it symbolized that everything that they heard and everything that they did and everywhere that they went was a sacrifice to God, something they were offering up. Or Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Anytime you do something for somebody, anytime we see here that you share something with somebody, it's like you're making a sacrifice up to God. And so, as we come to him, this is what he's doing. He's bringing about this New Testament reality that the Old Testament temple was a shadow of. He's building his church with living stones, and as we'll see here, connected to the cornerstone. And so Peter now is going to move in verse 6, he's going to move into this, helping us understand the importance of the cornerstone in the building. We see, again, in verse 6, let's just read through it. This is the first of three Old Testament quotes that Peter's going to use. So we read, "For it stands in Scripture." For it stands in Scripture. And he goes back to Isaiah chapter 28. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Now I remind you, this is written 700 years before Christ was even born. And so, let's just go back to the story. In the story, what we have, remember as we went through the story, there was David, and then there was Solomon, and Solomon kind of strayed from the Lord, and the Lord said, "You know what? The kingdom is going to be divided, because your heart is divided." And so, the kingdom divided, and the north went up. Their capital was Samaria, and then Judah was in the south, the capital of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah is prophesying. Now he happens to be talking to the north here, and he says, "You know what? You guys are in trouble. You're under the discipline of God. You've not honored him. You've worshipped other gods. And so the Assyrians are going to come in." He said, "It's going to be like the first fig on the fig tree. For us, it might be the king's strawberry on the strawberry plant. And when somebody sees that, they're just going to come along and pick it and eat it." He said, "That's how you're going to be swallowed up by Assyria." And so, meanwhile, Judah is like the younger sibling in the car, snickering at their brother or sister who just got in trouble. And so Isaiah says, "Oh, by the way, Judah, I got a word for you, too." And so there's a word of coming judgment for them. And so it's in the middle of this. It's in the middle of Isaiah 28 that we find these words written. And you'll see up on the wall. Let me read that because it really helps us understand one of the primary purposes of the cornerstone. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, and then you'll see up on the screen verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers." He's talking to Judah now, who rule this people in Jerusalem. "Because you've said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we've made an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge and falsehood we have taken shelter.'" What he's saying there is these guys had made a covenant with death saying, "You know what? You're not gonna overtake us." And here's the verse. Thus says the Lord, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Verse 17, "And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line." And so we have that picture. "I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line." I was reading an interview with a stonemason. Now, we don't hear a lot about that because, you know, with the Industrial Revolution, the building changed. But stonemasonry was a big deal. And you still have it today in building fireplaces and stone walls and so forth. And so the stonemason was talking about, you know, if you were to walk into a quarry back in this day, the first thing you look for is you look for that stone. You look for the cornerstone. You want to find a stone that's absolutely pure, has no cracks or crevices or fissures, nothing that could cause it ever to break apart. It needs to be big enough so that you can cut it square and so that it will not move. Once you get that in place, you cannot have a stone that's going to shift or move. And the reason is, when you put a cornerstone in, imagine if you have a cornerstone and the top is not flat. So you lay one stone on top of that. So now it's leaning a half inch out. Then you put another stone, now it's an inch out. Then you put another stone, now it's an inch and a half, 2 inches, 3 inches. By the time you get 40 feet up, you've got a wall that looks like this. And so it has to be perfectly flat. It has to be perfectly straight. I mean, if you're building a building, however you start the line, and if you line everything up, that's going to be the direction that the wall is going to go. And so the cornerstone in the corner sets the line for the whole building. And so in Isaiah 28, what he's saying is, I have put down a stone in Zion. And that stone is going to show you whether your life is plumb or not. That stone will show you if your life is aligned with the cornerstone or not. And so we have this picture. If you look back at Isaiah 28:16, notice what it says. This stone is tested. It's been tested. It is precious to God. And it's sure. And so this is the stone with which God is laying this New Testament reality, this spiritual house, his church. And then back to verse 6, 1 Peter, notice what he says. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And that's really true on two levels. One is, whoever believes in him, God will take their shame. So you have shame in your life. You have shame over things you have done. We're born in shame. From very early on, we know there's something wrong in our lives. We sense that reality, as the scripture affirms. And so Christ came to take away that shame. So you don't have to take away your own shame. You don't have to figure out how to get under that shame. Christ comes and says, I will take your shame. And so part of this is not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness that is from God through faith. So if you're listening this morning and you're sitting there in shame, you're not experiencing what God has come to bring you. And so we see here also that as your life is set in line with this cornerstone, I think there's another level in which we're not put to shame because God blesses our lives and we experience that blessing as our lives are aligned with him. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Then we have verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So here now he jumps to Psalm 118, and he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so Jesus came into the world, and the religious leaders looked at him, and they said, this guy doesn't fit. He's talking about direction and lines that we don't agree with. We don't like this cornerstone. And so they rejected him. They discarded the very cornerstone with which God is going to build the church. We see that they are not willing to reset their lives according to Jesus. And so Jesus tells a story. He said, there's a guy. The Pharisees are listening now. He said he built a vineyard, and then he built a wine press, and he built a fence, and he built a watchtower. He built everything you needed to have a vineyard. And then he put some guys in charge of it. And they would get a pay for doing that, and then he would come back when the crop was right, and he would take the crop of grapes. And so when the time came for the grapes to be harvested, the guy who owned it sent his servants. And when they came, they instead of giving them the fruit, they stoned and beat and killed the servants. So he sent more servants, and they killed all of them. Finally, he said, well, I'll send my own son. Surely they'll listen to him. And so the one who owned the vineyard sent his own son, and they killed his son. And then Jesus asked the question. He said, so what do you think the response will be when this guy shows up? What do you think his response will be to the tenants who've killed his servants and now have killed his very son? And they said, he will put the wretches to a miserable death and give the vineyard to others. Verse 45 says, when they heard his parables, they perceived that he was talking about them. They got it. Jesus was talking about them. They were rejecting the cornerstone of God. And listen to the next thing Jesus says in Matthew 21. He tells a story, and then he says this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He as well quotes Psalm 118. Verse 8, the final verse in the text. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's now, if you back up, this is, he says, but for those who do not believe, this stone, this cornerstone, the one the builders rejected, it's also a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And the word rock there is a word he uses for, this is the word Petra, which is a word for a bedrock. And so we see that for those who believe, who accept this cornerstone, it's an honor. It's a security in their lives. For those who build their lives around this cornerstone, but for those who reject it, they will stumble over it. Isaiah says it will eventually crush them. And so as C.S. Lewis said, inevitably we all serve God one way or another. But it makes great difference whether you serve him, whether you serve his purposes like Judas or like John. God's word never returns void. For those that receive it, it becomes a source of life and abundance. For those who reject it, it becomes the standard by which God will judge them on the day of judgment. So what are the key truths here? Let's just walk back through this and spend these last few moments talking about the key truths that we can take away from this. This is the first one that came to mind. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's not on trial here. He's the cornerstone, whether we reject him or not. The fact remains that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone upon which God is building his church. By the way, the only thing that will survive on the last day, the only thing God is taking with him is his church. And Christ is the cornerstone of that church. In Matthew 16, 18, the disciples are there and Jesus gathers them in. He says, guys, I want you to tell me, what's the word on the street out there? What are they saying about me? Who do they say I am? He said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think that you're Jeremiah, or some think that you're Elijah, or some other prophet. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said something to Peter. He said, you know what, Peter, you shall be called Petros. Petros is a word for rock. It's the kind of rock that you can pick up and throw. It's like a little rock. So, Peter, you're a little rock. And then he says this, upon this Petra, which is not the same as Petros, upon this Petra. Petra is a massive rock. It's like a bedrock. Petra is like, you know, when you see this rock and you go, oh, I really want that rock for my garden. And so you're going to take it out of the ground. You keep realizing, you know what? This rock like goes forever. This rock's not coming out of the ground. All I'm seeing is I'm just barely seeing the top of this rock. I have no idea how big this rock is. That's who Jesus is. We have no idea how big Jesus really is. One day we will see him in his glory. But meanwhile, Jesus says, you know what, little rock, Peter? Upon this rock, by the way, those aren't the same rocks. Those aren't the same rocks. Peter was not the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the cornerstone upon which Jesus is building the church. And notice what he says. Upon this rock, upon this bedrock, upon this one whom you have confessed, Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God, upon that rock, I, notice who? I, not you, not me, I will, not maybe, I will build, that's what God's doing in the world, build my, it doesn't belong to you, it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him, my church, body of believers. I will build my church. And you know what? The gates of hell. All of the powers of every demon, Satan, all of it, none of that will prevail against the church that I am building. If you're a believer today, that's the church that you're a part of. He is a cornerstone. Beware of the spirit of the Antichrist. It's everywhere in our culture. When people say, well, there are many ways to God, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. There are not many ways to God. There are not many stones. There is only one stone. Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone. And so as you move into the culture and you hear that, and people say, you don't have to have that stone. You can build it with another stone. It's not what the scripture teaches. That's part of rejecting the stone. And so that's part of the spirit of the Antichrist in our day, or this value that we place on tolerance. You know, tolerance used to be that you would respect people who had differences of opinion. I think we can all agree to that. Now tolerance has become, you know, if you're intolerant, if you don't validate someone else's truth as valid as yours. And so we see here that the issue is not tolerance, the issue is authority. Jesus said, I'm the only rock, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, I'm the only life. The question is, do we give authority to those words that Jesus gave us? He is the only rock upon which he will build his church. Here's the second question. Is he your cornerstone? So Jesus is a cornerstone. The next most important question, is he your cornerstone? So what does that mean? Well, I think that means everything. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he got in a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus realized that this guy had his own cornerstone. He had his own cornerstone. And that cornerstone was not Jesus. It was something else. And so Jesus, what he does with the guy is he invites him to remove his cornerstone and put in a new one. Now this guy's cornerstone was money. That's what he built his life off of. That was the most important thing in his life. So Jesus said, tell you what, go sell all you have. Go sell. In other words, take that stone out and then come and follow me. He was inviting him to put Jesus in as the cornerstone of his life. That Jesus would be the bottom line for everything, not money being the bottom line for everything. And so the question that we ask ourselves is my life aligned to the cornerstone? Is my life aligned to this stone? And so, you know, where is it in my life? Certainly in terms of where my trust is for my salvation, is it on Christ alone? And once I've settled that issue, then the issue is, you know, the Lord has set ways in which I align my life with him in every avenue of my life. My marriage, my hobbies, my work, everything I do. And so is my life in line with the cornerstone? Is he my cornerstone? And then finally, you know, when I walk through these questions, the first one, Jesus is the cornerstone, is kind of like a truth that we believe. Is he your cornerstone? That's probably the most important question for any of us in our lives. And this last one, we are his temple. This is the wonder of it. And I hope you can walk out of here, if you're a believer today, and grasp the wonder of what God is doing, that you are a living stone which is tied in and connected to this amazing thing that God is building, his church, his body. That we are now the reality of the Old Testament temple. And so in the Old Testament, God builds a temple, and his presence would be experienced there in a unique way. And now the spiritual reality is you are a living stone, and you are really the temple of God. And we as a church are his temple, and God has sent his Holy Spirit so that we could experience his presence in our lives and in our hearts. And one day what's going to happen is when he returns, he is going to come and he is going to dwell amongst his people. He's going to dwell in the midst of his church, and we are going to experience his presence in a way that we have never experienced. What you and I can experience now is just a deposit. It's just the Spirit is given as a deposit of his presence in our lives. Here's probably the greatest commentary on what God is doing in the world and what Peter is talking about. Just read this with me as we conclude. Ephesians 2, 19. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens. You'll hear more about that next week. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation, there it is, the apostles, prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. You can't hear it any clearer than that. That's what God's doing in the world. If you were to ask me, what's this world all about? What's happening? This is what's happening. And this morning, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've repented of your sin and placed your faith, you are a part of that building in whom God will one day come back to this earth, and heaven will come down, and God will actually literally dwell in the midst of his people. Ephesians 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or even think." You can't even think. I can't even think of the abundance of what God has in store. According to the power, which is his power, which is at work in us. Back in 1965, I was in junior high. There was a guy writing songs who was very reflective, very contemplative. His name was Bob Dylan. Remember this? If you were in that era, you probably know the song I'm going to mention. He wrote, "Like a Rolling Stone." How does it feel to be on your own? With no direction home. A complete unknown, like a rolling stone. There's a lot of people that live their lives like that. Their foundation, imagine building your foundation on a round rolling stone. It's rolling and you don't know where it's going to go or how it's going to end up or what's going to happen. You know what? We are invited this morning. The Word of God is inviting us to build our lives on a cornerstone. The cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Our stone doesn't roll. Our stone is secure. Our stone is solid. Our stone will last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder today that you are building your church and you are building it on Jesus Christ, that he is the cornerstone, that he is that stone. Father, I pray for anyone listening this morning that may have rejected Jesus as that cornerstone. Father, for those that rejected, it will one day crush them. It will one day become a source of judgment against them. And so, Father, you invite us, as you tarry, you invite us to come, to acknowledge you as that cornerstone, to trust in you and to align our lives according to you. And so, Father, I also pray for your people. I pray that we would be amazed. I pray that we'd be encouraged. I pray that we would understand the amazing privilege to be a part of this house that you are building, a building in which you will inhabit by your own very presence. And so we just praise you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.